your holy name.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
We are fearful and wonderfully made, and we are lucky to be in a time like this. We are a blessed generation because we have the Lord. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless his holy name. And then Psalms 103 is where I'm going with this. And then it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, but don't forget the benefits.
That's right.
Don't forget his benefits. So when you're blessing the Lord, don't forget those benefits. We are wonderfully made in the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. Well, we are in the book of Revelations this month, and probably next month, because we're checking out the status of the churches. We want to know where we are in the great scheme of things. So again, I'm hoping that as we go through these churches, that we will look for ourselves and see where we are. Last week, we dealt with the church of Ephesus, and we found that they had lost their love. And we decided that if you've lost your love, then you've lost your church. Because if there's no love in the church, then there's no God in the church, and then you're just spinning your wheels. So this week, we're going to travel down the road. I think Smyrna was about 50 miles west of Ephesus. So we're going to go visit the church of Smyrna this morning. And I ask again that you bear with me as we go through this. You might want to write some of the stuff down, and you might want to try to remember it. But in the book of Revelations, chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of that, those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcome shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, he describes himself in this church. He describes himself as the one who is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He's the first and the last. He was dead and now he's alive. He is eternal. He has said that he is eternal. And this is a great example to present to this particular church, because he's saying that some of them will be cast into prison. They will be tried for 10 days, and they are to remain faithful unto death. But those who overcome will not be hurt with the second death, he said. So you see, being the first and the last, being eternal, is a great motivation for the church to just hold on. Because it doesn't matter whether they kill you or leave you alive, you're eternal. There's no place for them to put you, in other words. So you see, when we run across people who have are against us, who talk bad about us, who put us down, or who try to destroy us, they can't do anything with us if we're in Christ. They can't do anything with us if we're in Christ. Because we are eternal. And that is what motivates us to continue to move forward. And what? These folks were continually under fire. They were persecuted. They were always under the gun. Evil was rampant in the city of Smyrna. And the reason that it was such a hard place is because the Roman emperor, Tiberius, was there. And it was the home of an imperial cult. And their temple of emperor worship was here in Smyrna. And if you didn't belong to that, you were a target. This is why it was such an important thing for them to be encouraged. Let me give it to you this way. Maybe it'll open it up a little bit for you. It is as if Bullhead City has a mayor, and the mayor lives here. But the mayor is also worshipped here. So the mayor's temple of worship is right up the street, and we're right here. And the people who attend the temple of the mayor is worshiping the mayor, but we're down here saying that it is not right to worship the mayor. We ought to worship God. So you see, the people in Smyrna was under the gun of the government constantly, because they were worshiping God as opposed to worshiping the emperor Tiberius. His temple was right up the street from their church. So they didn't belong to that. So they were faithful Christians who underwent persecution constantly, and they were reduced to poverty. Understand the position. The mayor controls all of the businesses in town. They get their business permits through the city. So now we're sitting here going against the law of the city, and we won't relent. So they were in great poverty, and they were persecuted constantly. And they were faithful to be Christians. And God encouraged them to endure suffering faithfully by explaining to them the same thing that we know, John 16:33. What it says, in this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, he says. And in 1 John 4:4, where he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So these are the encouragements that God had to give to these people constantly, because they were in dire straits. And there were martyrs in that country. They martyred at every opportunity those Christians that they could come across that they could not turn. So think about it. There's not a whole lot of folks like the Smyrna folks around today, because we don't suffer good. We do not suffer well. When things go wrong in our life, we're right there, speaking up, yelling, crying, trying to find somebody. But they withstood the persecution. And this takes us back now. This takes us back to that mission thing that we talked about a few weeks ago, where it says that if you are teaching Christ, then you have to have a belief that is to die for. You have to have a belief that is to die for. You have to be solid in your conviction. You can't be wishy-washy. If there's anything that can turn you, then you're not whole. You have to remain constant, and you have to remain vigilant in your walk with Christ. And I pointed out or picked out in 2 Corinthians, a passage that Paul wrote that will give us a look at where these people are in their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, there's three stages that the Christian had to hold on to in order to survive in this environment. These represent the trials that confronts us, the godly provision that is afforded to us to keep us going, and then the victories that is a result of our tenacity. Watch in verse 4 of chapter 6, it says, "But all things approving ourselves, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience." You got to have patience. You got to hold on. And it goes on, in affliction. You can't let things bother you. You can't be hurt by everything. In necessity, in distress, in stripes, even in beatings, in imprisonment, in tumults, in riots and troubles, in labors, in watching, in fasting. And then we go to the godly things that is afforded to us, and that is pureness, by knowing, by long suffering, that's by hanging on, by kindness, by not just giving up, but continuing what God has given you. By the Holy Ghost, which is the power, the strength that you need. And by love, unfeigned. You have to have love. Remember, the church of Ephesus lost their love, then they lost their church. You didn't have a church if you didn't have love. And then for the things that are the results of our victories as we held on to these things, it says, by the word of truth, by the word of power, by the amount of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and by good report, by deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, but not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet many made rich by our words, as having nothing, and possessing yet all things. That is the result, which tells us that Romans 8:28 is alive and true, and that is that all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. They can't defeat you if you hold on to what God has given you. Now, what a promise. What a promise he gives us. He says that if we hold on, then he will give us the crown of life. Give us the crown of life. The church of Smyrna was a persecuted church. The people were persecuted throughout their entire Christian life. They grew up being persecuted, and they lived a life of persecution. And again, being martyred at every opportunity for the sake of Christ. That tells us that we have to stand firm on our word. We have to stand firm on the word of God. And that promise that he made to them, that they would not suffer the second death, it says. Revelations chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever has not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And those whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it says that when we have that promise, when we have overcome, when we have been steadfast in our walk with Christ, then we can overcome. He will give us, it says, the crown of life. The crown of life. And in their world, a crown represented two positions. The crown of a king represented power and authority. And that power and authority is over death in our world. The crown of authority is power and authority over death because we have eternal life. Death can't touch us. And there was another crown that they observed, and that was the Greek athlete had the crown of victory. And the crown of victory to the Christian represented victory over the minister of death and destruction, which is Satan. So when he offers them the crown of life, he's telling them that they will overcome, that they will have power over the enemy and power over death. This is encouraging words that must be spoken to those who are suffering persecution for the sake of Christ. You have to have something to hold on to. And the church at Smyrna was the persecuted church, but they got to avoid the second death if they held on. Now, someone might ask, since God found no fault with them, why were they so persecuted? Why was there so much suffering? You see, and that's a good question. And it's a hard question. But it's not really hard if you understand and stand on the principles of God. You see, God is an all-knowing God. God is not one who lies. He cannot tell a lie. And no one knows the mind of God. In Isaiah 55, he says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts and ways are as far from our thoughts and ways as is the heavens from the earth. So that being said, you see, we can't question God's method or God's mode because there's two sides to every story. And again, we don't know the mind of God. So we read the story of Smyrna and we say, why were they persecuted? Why were they so? But please understand that God has a plan, and you cannot question God to the point that it causes you to lose your faith. Don't turn away from God because of the doubt in what you see. Again, there's always a cause and effect, and God's ways are so much different from our ways until we will never be able to understand what God's perfect plan is. And it brings to mind a young man, Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was supposed to be the world's best evangelist. The world's best evangelist. That's where he was headed. But he saw picture on the cover of a magazine, a North African woman holding her dead baby girl, and the caption said, why? Why? There had been a great famine in the land. And Charles looked at that picture, and he said, how can a loving God allow something like this to happen? He was caught by the caption. Why? How can a loving God allow something like this to happen. And because he was never able to put that together, he could not understand what was taking place, he couldn't carry on. So his trusty sidekick, or maybe I shouldn't say trusty sidekick, I should be a little more respectful and say his traveling partner, Billy Graham, had to go and preach that day because he couldn't do it based upon what he had seen. He turned away from God because he couldn't understand why God would allow a baby to die, an innocent baby. So Billy Graham went and preached in his stead. And you know the rest of the story. Yeah. Billy Graham, world renowned. But we had a dead infant and a man who had been traveling the country, winning souls, bringing hundreds of people to Christ at every crusade. But he turned his back on God because he didn't understand it. You see, good things happen, or bad things happen to good people, is what I'm trying to say. Bad things happen to good people. Why? We don't know. Because we don't know God's plan. But the point we need to hold on to is that God is a sovereign God. And God knows all, sees all, and is in control of all. He has power over all. And we will never, ever be able to understand what takes place in the mind of God and why these things happen. We can even go to our Bible and look at the Acts of the Apostles in the book of Acts and run through chapters Acts 8 and 9, and you'll see that Saul persecuted every Christian he could find in Jerusalem until there were no more. Well, there were no more that he could find anyway. And he took off to go to Damascus to find Christians there to persecute. And we know what happened there. A strange thing happened between Jerusalem and Damascus. He met God on the road. And God turned him into what he was trying to kill. Why? We don't know. But it's still, all things works together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, it is safe to say that more people have come to Christ through Paul than Saul ever took away from Christ. But was that his purpose? We don't know. But bad things happen to good people for the fulfillment of God's divine plan. Because when we look at the crucifixion, when we look at what Jesus went through, we would say that that is the worst thing that could ever happen to a perfect guy, a guy who went through his whole life teaching and preaching and helping and healing and giving and feeding and doing all the things that Jesus did, and then they crucified him. For no apparent reason, beating him and spitting on him and striking him and doing all of the things they did, and we say that was a terrible thing. But that was one of the best things that ever happened in the history of mankind. Amen. He saved the whole world. Amen. Through that tragedy, through that scourge, through that dreadful incident. We don't know why. We shouldn't sign up for that class to try to figure out why, because it will never ever be revealed unless he decides to reveal it when we've all made it to the kingdom. He may tell us why, but God has a divine plan, and if we try to find out what God is doing in his plan, what does that do to us? It takes us off focus. It takes us off our mission, trying to find out something that we have absolutely no control or say. God is sovereign. We can't tell him how to run the world. I like to go back to my man Job, who is a good friend of mine. I like Job. I like Job. But God said Job was perfect and upright. But if you read a little farther over to get to Job chapter 3, around verse 25 to be exact, Job said, "What I have greatly feared has come upon me. And the thing that I was so afraid of has come unto me." God said Job was perfect and upright. Job said, "I've allowed the devil to step into my life." Because we understand that wherever fear is, there is no faith. Job said, "What I have greatly feared has come upon me, and the thing that I was so afraid of has come unto me." Fear moved his faith out, and Satan stepped in. Where there is fear, there's no faith. So you see, we wonder, Job was perfect, but what happened? What happened? He allowed the enemy to come in. You see, because we as human beings, we look at the bad things. We pick up on the bad. We can spot the bad. That is our nature. We look and we absorb the bad. We see it. But we don't see what causes it. There is a lot of good going on out there, but we focus on the bad. There's cause and effect. And we're only privy to the effect. We see what went on, but we don't know what caused it. And that's my friend Job's message to us. See, we see a perfect man who is upright, who stays away from evil, and God said he's great. But in Job's heart, it says that every time that his children had a party and they got into one of those houses, got to drinking and having fun, he didn't know what they were doing. And he didn't know whether they were cursing God or sinning. So he was so afraid. And because of his fear, the enemy came in and destroyed his family, his wealth, and almost his life. But Job had enough sense to know that God was sovereign and God was in charge. And Job's faith led him to the decision that if God killed him, he knew it would be okay. Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because I know he has a good reason for whatever he's doing. We don't. But we know that he has a good reason for whatever he's doing. And Job, like us, questioned God. Job questioned God, as we do. "Oh, Lord, why me? What did I do? I've been good. I've been doing this. I did that. I was." And besides that, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy over there. It ain't happening to him. He's not the example, as we discovered last week. But we do that. And God gave Job a lesson. God gave Job a lesson that sometimes, bless my heart, I said, "Man, God, why don't you just speak up? Speak up. Tell him who I am." When we say, "Why me? Tell him." Because if I told him, he'd say, "Oh, you don't know, you're just judging me, you're trying to put me down." But I'm saying, "Well, what did you do yesterday? Where were you yesterday? What were you thinking yesterday? How were you conducting your life yesterday?" See, what you do today is what causes what happens to you tomorrow. You're not broke because you don't have no money today. You broke because you didn't put no money in a bank yesterday. Well, what's happening to you today is not because of today and who you are. It's because of what you've done to get to the day. But God made a case for himself in Job chapter 38. He made a case for himself. He asked Job, he said, Job, where were you when I set the foundation of the earth? Job, do you know where the wind goes when it blows? Job, can you make a cloud and open it and let the rain out and then close it and stop it? And he said many other things like that. But what he was pointing out is that these are things that is out of man's reach. Man can't do anything like that. So, Job, I know what I'm doing, and I know that you don't understand what I'm doing, but trust me. That's what he's saying. I know that you don't understand what I'm doing, but trust me. I know what I'm doing. I've done all of these things before you got here. I made everything and then put you in it. And now you're asking me why I did what I did. Trust me. And when we trust him, then we can lose all of our inhibitions and all of our fear is gone because we know the results is going to be good for us because that's what he said and that's what happens every time. We said, well, man, I'm suffering like Job today. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You didn't read the whole book. Because if you kept looking, you'd find out that after 9 or 10 days, Job got everything that he lost back and then some. He ends up better in the end than he started out in the beginning. But you're still complaining, talking about, yeah, I'm suffering like that. No, you're not. You couldn't be, unless this is your first day. And if this is your first day, you ought to be happy because you know how it's going to end up. In a few days, I'm going to be rolling in clover. This is what I'm at. This is what God has said, trust me, don't try to figure out what I'm doing. Just go with it. We read the story of the people of Smyrna, and we say, why, God? These people, they are trying to serve you. Even you point out that you can't find no fault with them. And still, all of this suffering, you know, what's the matter, God? What's wrong? Thank you, Jesus. Get me through one more day of this trial, one more day of this suffering, because all things works together for the good of those who love you. And these people are exhibiting their love for God because they're staying with him. They are fighting the persecution. They're being martyred, and they're still worshiping God. And he's promised them the crown of life. He's promised them that they wouldn't have to go through what is called the second death. So why are we, why are these people suffering? What? Help me to be as solid in your word as they are. Help me to be as steadfast in my pursuit of righteousness as they are. Let me not change the way I feel about you because of what I see around me. This is where we want to go. And this is why it is important for us as we go through the churches to look at ourselves, because we understand that out of the 7 churches that John writes the letters to, every church in the world since then, up until now, fell in the category of one of those churches. And here's Smyrna with, he didn't find nothing wrong with them. He just told them to hang in there. Hang in there, and I'm going to give you the crown of life. Now, that's where we ought to be focused. This is one of the good guys. This is one of the models that I want to find myself in. So when I am being persecuted, when I'm finding myself in trouble, or when things gets a little hard for me, I don't cry because it's going to work out right. Why is it going to work out right? Because I'm holding on to what I have in Christ. I have not turned loose the word of God and began to question, why is this? What do I have to do? Where do I have to go? Stay where you are and stay with what you got. That's where you prosper, in what you have in Christ. Sure, we have the access to 911, but they can only come out and soothe the pain. They can't cure it. They can soothe it. You see, we find that with our doctors. Our doctors treat us, and we love, you know, we call the doctor at the drop of a hat. Doc, I need to come in. I got a pain. Doc said, come on in. And you go in, and the doc says, okay, you got arthritis, rheumatism. Here, let me give you a shot in there, and then I'm going to give you a couple of these. You take these 2 or 3 weeks. Well, that works, and you're feeling pretty good. But Jesus says, come out and pain be gone. And you didn't have to leave your bedroom. That's the power that God has. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of those other things will be added to you. So if you don't get the results that you seek when you pray, then head off to the nearest clinic so that the doctor can relieve you of your pain, and that may be what God tells you to do. Okay? Anyway, God may be telling you to go to the doctor. Anyway, he may be telling you to go to the doctor, and that's what you need to do. Excuse me. Go to the doctor and get it taken care of. Go to the doctor and get yourself taken care of. Doctors are important people in our life because we need them. Just like mechanics, we need them. Just like Smith's, grocery store manager, we need them. All of these things that'll make our lives better. So don't shun them, go to them. But God gives us an option. He says, come to him and let him handle it. And if we let him handle it, he will direct our path. He will tell you, when you get so hungry and you're sitting on your couch with all the faith in the world, oh, I got faith. I know God's going to feed me. He's just going to tell you, have you got any money? Then get up and go up to Smith's and buy you some food. He's not going to rain food down on you just because you got faith. Oh, I got faith. I trust the Lord for everything. So I'm just going to sit here and wait on my dinner. Well, you're going to sit there and die because he's not going to rain your dinner down on you. He will tell you, go get yourself. He gives us what we need. Good sense.
Yeah.
Good sense. But we have to trust him. We have to trust him. Because all things work for together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And he always tells us to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, because in this world, you are going to have problems. But be of good cheer. You see, because you worrying and fighting over the problem you got, that will not solve the problem. It will not solve the problem is going to be there until it goes away or you fix it. But to worry about it and complain about it and fight about it, nothing. You've got to go in there and find out the source and get it straightened out. So be of good cheer. You can do that happily. Because if you worry and anxious and excited about it, you're just going to make it worse because you're going to make a lot of mistakes as you go. So be of good cheer, he says, because you already know that it's going to turn out good. Why? Because all things work together for your good. Because why? You love the Lord. But then you got a problem. If you don't, that's you. You have to change your attitude, change your way of life. But if you love the Lord, it says all things work together for your good. So be of good cheer, because he's overcome the world. He's letting you know that when you come to him, he's got it. He's going to take care of it. That's the way it is. He loves us, and we love him. And why do we love him? Because he loved us first. Why did he love us first? When did he love us first? When we were dirty, in the mire, up to our neck in sin. And then what did he say? He said, your sins are forgiven you. Why? Why did he say your sins are forgiven you? So that he could bring a lot of people into the kingdom. And for what purpose? So that they could live with him forever. That's his purpose. He loves us and he wants us to be with him forever. And if you notice, this is what he promises. Everything has to do with eternal life, bringing us in to eternal life. When we looked at Revelations 20, 14 and 15, it said to us, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, anybody, whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire, which means they got the second death. Now we remember the second death. We know there's three deaths. I like that one. There's three deaths, but he says the second. But his math is always not right in our world. You know, because there's a Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the three, a one. Well, in this case, the second death, there's three. And he says there's two. But the first death, we understand the first death. The first death occurred in the Garden of Eden. That's the first death, Adam and Eve. If you eat from the tree in the midst of the garden, you will surely die. They ate from the tree, and what happened? They got kicked out of the garden. Spiritual death. They got separated from God. That's spiritual death. That's the first death. The second death is physical death. Adam lived 930 years before he physically died. You know, that's to be inactive, of hands folded, eyes closed, it's laid out, nothing. Physical death. So we would say that's the second death. But it's not. It's not. He doesn't count that as death. He doesn't count that as death. See, because once you pass from this life, then you got to go somewhere else. And one or two places. Yeah. You got to go somewhere else. You ain't through. There's another one coming. And this is the one he's explaining to us here. The second death. That lake of fire where death and hell has been cast into is where those go whose name is not in the book of life. That's the second death. Total, complete separation from God. No return. You see, the first death, separation from God. But as long as there's breath in your body, you can always go back. Physical death separates you from the first death and the second death, because after you physically die, your lot in life is settled. Mm-hmm. Wherever you're going, you're headed there when you physically die. So if you were separated from God when you physically die, then your destination is the second death. But if you are connected with God and you physically die, my Bible says that you will live forever. There is no death for you. You will live forever. So you see, only one kind of person experiences the second death, and that is the person whose name is not found in the book of life. So you got three deaths, but only two of them is counted. Jesus speaks about sleep all through the Bible, and he's not talking about taking a nap under your favorite shade tree. When he's talking about sleep, he's talking about that physical death part, you know. So these are the things that we have to put in our consciousness so that we understand our lot in life, so that we can go through life with all of the attributes that God intended us to have. He made us in his image and in his likeness. And that means that we are to be happy. We are to be cheerful. We ought to be loving. We ought to be kind. We ought to be gentle. We ought to be meek. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be trustworthy. We ought to be all of the good things in life. So when we read about the persecuted church, don't be discouraged. And again, please don't doubt and lose faith. God has a divine plan. God has a divine plan. And you are in it. That's why you're here. You are in his divine plan. So live wholesome and live whole. And you can be all that he intended you to be. Amen?
Amen.
If anybody feels that they have not a relationship with God, or that they've neglected the relationship with God, and they need to renew it, I would suggest that we do that. That we would come and let us renew our relationship with Christ. Or if we don't have one, let us come and develop a relationship with Christ. Because that is what he's talking about here. The crown of life. And avoiding the second death. Those are important moves in our life. To receive the crown of life and avoid that second death. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you give us your word. You allow us, Father, to read and to study and to know how you have put things in place for us and how we're supposed to live, how you desire us to live. But Father, we ask for your blessings and your love and your goodness to be upon us, to nudge us, Father, and to keep us pointed in the right direction. For we are weak and frail, and sometimes, Father, we fall short of your glory. And sometimes, Father, we just neglect to reach out and touch you. So help us, Father, to be all that we can be. Strengthen us in our walk and guide us in our way. Give us wisdom and understanding, but most of all, Father, help us to love one another as you loved us, and help us to be what you want us to be. We thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. Father, but we thank you mostly for what you're going to do in the future. And we submit ourselves to you as we do daily, in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.